We're in the book of Ephesians, and this is part three of a three-part little series in the book. It's kind of a quick overview of the kind of the grace part of the book. We're going through the book of Acts, and so upcoming in the book of Acts is the writing of the book of Ephesians. So we'll be here in greater detail. If I've missed a lot of your key truths and that kind of thing, I apologize, but I'm kind of shooting at one thing right now. A preacher's job is to exposit the Bible accurately, but at the same time to exposit a congregation accurately and to apply accurately the Word of God in its context and its flow of thought to the life of a congregation. And it is absolutely true that when one person, one member of the body hurts, everybody hurts. When one rejoices, everybody rejoices. Just in light of some of the griefs that our body is experiencing, which I'm not going to review right now, you can get that in two sermons ago. That's the intention of this little three-week deal in part of the book of Ephesians. You'll find a sermon guide in your bulletin. Pull that out. It makes life easier. You can write things down. For all of you who are trusting Christ, and that's an important phrase, for all of you who are trusting Christ right now as your Savior and Lord, let's continue your love story. This is part three. Many more parts to come, but not in this series. This is part three of your love story. And I want to repeat again that unbelievable truth that God loves you individually. God loves you. He has always loved you before you even existed. He knew who He was going to create. And He will always love you. And that love is unchangeable. That's why we call Him our immutable or unchangeable lover. He has always loved you. He loves you today. He will always love you. And that's no matter what you've done. Again, if you're trusting Christ, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, sin, rebellion, treason, all of that, and no matter what you're experiencing right now with pain and grief and loss and the like. Last Sunday, if I remember correctly, we left all y'all out in the water off of Bean Point, north end of the island, Annamaria Island, okay? If I remember correctly, y'all were, you had your sights set on Egmont Key, which is a little key, which is a long ways, a lot of water between Annamaria and Egmont Key, and a big current, typically. And the tide was running out, the current was running toward Mexico. But if I remember correctly, y'all had your sights set on swimming to Egmont Key. As foolish as that was, and a little ways out, that current grabs you, and you're heading for Mexico, but you still kept your sights on Egmont Key. You were sure you're going to make it and not end up as a corpse in Mexico. And it didn't do any good for anybody to think about throwing a life ring to you without a rope, because you weren't going to grab it anyway, and you didn't have the strength to use it to get back. It wouldn't do any good to throw a life ring with a rope, because for somebody to pull you back, you weren't going to hold on anyway. You had your eyes set on Egmont Key. And for a swimmer to go out and ask you if you wanted help, because you're bobbing up and down, the waves, the current's taking you, the waves are taking you, you're going up and down, you're fixing to go down for the count, but you've still got your eyes set on Egmont Key. If I remember right, a swimmer came after you, an expert swimmer, and he simply grabbed you in a perfect lifesaver grab, rolled a little bit with you, and you felt something you've never felt in your entire life. You were in the arms of somebody who genuinely cared and who genuinely had the strength and the wisdom to guide you in the right direction. And you're now learning as the current's still ripping, the waves are still happening, but you're in the arms of this guy and you're being pulled back to shore. And all he wants you to do is trust him and relax. Stop fighting. Relax. And if I remember right, that's where we left you to kind of symbolize or paint the picture of what really happened to you if you're trusting Christ today. And so the last 2 weeks, we have talked about your individual love story. And we've made it very individual. It's not wrong to use the passages that we looked at in that way, because when it talks about a group of people, it's talking about individuals in that group. But today, part three, I want to make it our love story, which really is the better use of the passage, because everything in the passages in the book of Ephesians is in the plural. So this is our love story. And so I want us to think about it by way of quick review. As we review, let us read this in the plural. Before God ever made you, chapter 1, verse 1, or us, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't just choose you. Guess what? He chose me also. And here's, you know, here's the good, Keith, here's the good news and the bad news. I'm chosen to be part of your life. You can take that as good news or bad news, but God knew He was going to make you, and He chose you to trust Him. And He knew He was going to make me and choose me to trust Him. And so implied in that, He chose us to be family forever together. We share a love story. Does that make sense? Okay? So you look around and you go, man, He's chosen some really odd people. You got to see what I'm seeing right now. I mean, He's chosen, and I'm looking at the camera as well. I'm looking through the camera into your living room. You know, He's chosen some really odd people. But they're not as odd as I am, so it'll work, okay? And He's chosen for us to be eternal family together. So He chose us. Number 2, chapter 1, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption. That means before He ever made the world, He had a plan to adopt us into His family. You're His kid, I'm His kid. Matthew 18 is a great passage all about us being God's kids together. And we're going to blow it. Like kids, we're going to sin against each other, but we're all adopted into His family together. We're brothers and sisters. Number 3, verse 7, He chose to redeem all of us in Christ, all who are trusting Christ. That means buy us back from our sin. Number 4, verse 9, He chose to make the mystery of His will known to all of us, that we live out this ministry, this plan of ministry together. Number 5, He has chosen to give us all an inheritance together. Yeah, we share the inheritance, but sin nature will be removed one day, and we'll be glad to share the inheritance. What is that? Everything. Read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 to check up on your inheritance. And then number 6, He sealed all of us together in Christ. All of these things are ours when we're united to Jesus Christ. And so we don't fall away. We're sealed by the power of the Spirit of God. And then He goes into a time of prayer in verse 15 of following of chapter 1 and prays primarily for 3 things. When I say the He, this is Paul praying for the church in Ephesus, but it represents the heart of Christ, represents the conversation of the Father and the Son together for us. And so 3 things are brought out, verse 18 of following, that we would know the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory of our inheritance and the surpassing power of God that's at work in us, that we would realize, that we would know those things, that we would experience those things. And those really encompass the last 2 points of these blessings, these gifts that He has given to us. That we, in other words, where this journey is going, that we have a glimpse of that, that we have a picture of that. And as well, the power of God to keep us and to grow us in this journey. And then chapter 2, verse 1 and following, we now have kind of stepping back and going, okay, that's all God. That's all just the heart of God and God's gifts to us. But now, how did we enter the picture? Our love story began in eternity past before God ever made time and space and matter and energy and everything else. In the mind of God, He knew He was going to make us. But you entered this picture. You were joined to Christ in this way. And this is illustrated in that little thing at the north end of the island we talked about last week and reminded you of this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1. You were, that's plural, that's all y'all were dead. What that means is if you take a hammer and you lay it on the ground, you're like as spiritually dead as that hammer. You're dead, okay? You can kick a hammer, you can do whatever. Hammer's dead, okay? That pew, that hard pew right there, it's dead, all right? You were dead. And the Greek word means, by the way, dead. Okay, dead. Okay, totally dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is you, this is me. When we walked according to the course of this world, in other words, we were going to do our own thing, which means, you know, remember back as a teenager, we're doing our own thing, which means looking around going, what's everybody else doing? I'm going to fit in with everybody else, okay? That's what it is to do our own thing, okay? And that was you, that was me, okay? That's why you had the hairdo you had and all the, you know, the clothing. And boy, I wish we had a picture of everybody right now go back to like junior high. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah, that's why you all did what you did back in junior high. You're following the course of this world, and you grew up that way, and you know, left alone, we continue to do that. No, I'm my own guy. No, you're not. You do what everybody else does. You fit in. You got to fit in, okay? That's you. That's me, okay? We follow the course of this world. The problem is some of what this world does isn't good, okay? Some of it's okay. Some of it's not good. Second thing you follow, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Those who are being disobedient right now, he's working in them. They don't know it, maybe, but he is working in them. But he was working in you and me also. You are spirit, you're in a body, but you are spirit. I am spirit, I'm in a body, but I am spirit. The demonic forces, the fallen angels, are spirits, and spirit talks to spirit. Spirit communicates with spirit. And so you were being, influenced by the voices of dark spirits, which you can reject that. But if you're scientific, if you're a visitor here and you're scientific at all, how else can you explain this wonderful evolution of man where we continue to slaughter each other and torture each other, and there's more hatred deaths today around the planet than ever before? How do you explain that? You know, horrific, unbelievable stuff. That's the fallen nature along with the satanic influence. And it was on you, it's on me, and there's still, God's still allowing the satanic spirits to still advertise in our lives. But we were just wholesale given over to that. The voice of Satan, we thought it was our own thoughts, and so we followed the prince of the power of the air. That means just roving around the planet with his demons. And advertising bad stuff to do, and which kind of helped to guide the world, still does today. There's no other way you can explain a partial birth abortion. You can't explain that outside of the satanic. You know that. Okay, you can't explain third trimester abortion, second trimester abortion. You can't explain that outside of satanic influence, that blinding influence. So it's still very much real and alive and working around us and wooing us as well that are believers. Okay, so the course of the world, what's behind that? The prince of the power of the air. What's behind that? What's the really big force? Our own fleshly nature. Okay, this fallen nature that wants to do what it wants to do. And so we were dominated by what everybody else was doing. We were dominated by the satanic. And we were dominated, the worst pull, it's just this fallen nature. We just wanted to do what we wanted to do. And that's still there. It's not eradicated when we trust Christ. We still have a fallen nature we have to battle against. Bottom line, verse 3, by nature we were all not children of God, creations of God, we were all children of wrath. And the Greek word for wrath means wrath, the anger of God at our sin, our rebellion, our treason. Verse 4, two of the biggest words in the Bible, but God. Everybody got it? But God. And it's because that's still me. I'm verses 1 and 3 right now, but God. God comes along, and this is a God who we met back in chapter 1, verse 4, this is the God who chose me before the foundation of the world and planned all the other blessings that we have gone over. That God who is rich in mercy, I deserved his wrath, but instead of wrath, mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. A transgression is the same as a sin, just breaking God's laws, crossing the line, crossing the fence. We were dead. Even then, he made us alive. You were dead as a hammer. I was dead as a hammer. God comes along. Maybe it was at 5 years old. Maybe it was at 55 years old. Maybe it was 95 years old. But he comes along and he made you alive. If you're trusting Christ as Savior, that's the evidence that God came along when you were a dead guy or dead gal and made you alive. Everybody good? I mean, I'm just expositing the passage, okay? What does that mean? That's all grace. And again, when I read the word grace, think of the word love, because we all spiritualize the word grace. That's a religious term. You know, no, just think of the depth of the love of God. And every time you see the word grace, just think of love. But love that's not deserved is the idea. Great love, he loved us even when we were dead. So check out verse 4 and 5. I want you to think about your scenario right now. I would not be going through what I'm going through, this pain, this agony, this grief, these losses, these challenges, if God loved me. And we're all tempted to think that. I am. But God's saying here to us, even when I was in the height of rebellion, he loved me with a great love, even then. And this immutable God does not change his love and love me less today now that I've trusted Christ. He, by the way, doesn't love me anymore. But he loves me with a depth unbelievable. So the point I want you to grab a hold of, even in when you were in the height of rebellion, he loved you with a depth of love that you will spend all of eternity trying to figure out. Now, how much more, having received full adoption into his family, does he love you? That's what I'm trying to get across here. That's what I think God's trying to get across here. So verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he loved us. At that point, he made us alive together with Christ. Circle this phrase, by grace you have been saved. By the depth of the love of God and no merit on your own, you've been saved. Saved from what? Those three things at the top. The world, the devil, and eternity with him, and your own fallen nature. Taking you away from that, those things still influence us. The world, its temptations, satanic, its advertising, its enticement, our fallen nature, it's still there. Still advertising, still wooing us. And yet we're saved from that direction, saved to the direction of walking with Christ and being with him forever. That's the salvation. So by grace, by God's depth of love for us, we've been saved. Not of our own doing. By his grace, we were chosen, we were adopted, we were redeemed, we were made known, his will was made known to us, we have an inheritance, we're sealed because of the love of God. It's totally by grace. We've merited nothing so far. Nothing at all. Christ, grace, you've been saved. And check this out. God raised us up with Christ. In the mind of God, though we hadn't yet been created, when Christ died on the cross, Romans 6, we died with him in the mind of God. We died with Christ in the mind of God. When he was buried, we were buried with him in the mind of God. When Christ was raised up, we were raised with him in the mind of God. That's real reality, though we didn't yet exist. God sees us from all of eternity as being in Christ. There was a time when we were lost, and yet he knew we were going to be connected to Christ for all of eternity. And so that's what's being spoken about here. By the grace of God, verse 6, we've been raised up with Jesus. Why? Because we're connected to him. When he rose, we rose with him. And we're talking about rose all the way to the ascension into heaven, to his session right now. We're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Maybe the most important word in the book of Ephesians, that little word, I-N. In. We're in Jesus. And so where he is, we are. Where we are, He is. He's in us here. It's true to say He's in us. It's true to say we're in Him. So where we are, He is. Where He is, we are. We're seated right now. I'm seated right now in the heavenly places in Christ. My eternity is absolutely secure because of my union with Christ. And in the mind of God, I'm there with Christ, connected to Christ, and that's a real reality. So we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. You say, well, what's God's plan for all of this? Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness to us in Christ. Does God have an agenda? Yeah, He's always got an agenda. And that's His agenda for our love story as His family. It's like you adopting a child. That child, we've had some in our congregation who have done the adoption thing of children that are a little bit older. Initially, you know, the child's going, man, there's a string attached. There's a bunch of string. There's ropes attached to this thing. Okay, this is going to go south in some way, shape, or form. Something bad's going to happen. So, you know, and it just takes time. But the adopting couple or individual has nothing but incredible, wonderful things planned for that child, and that's our God. And so let's just check it out. God did all of this. We were in total rebellion. We were swimming for Egmont, turned around, saw the swimmer coming at us, and we just swam all the more and up and down and being covered by water. And look over, He's almost right here, still swimming. Not until He grabs us. We were dead. God makes us alive. And then we learned to trust Him after we felt those arms and heard that voice and felt that experience. We learned to trust Him as He's swimming back now. We're raised up with Christ. We're seated with Him in the heavenly places in order that in the ages, that's all of eternity to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace, continued love. In other words, we'll never realize the fullness of it in kindness toward us in Christ. Have you ever had somebody be kind to you? I mean, just think of hopefully your husband, hopefully your wife. No doubt your wife, hopefully your husband, okay? Hopefully, you know, your mom, your dad, other people, you know, someone be real. You know, when someone's kind to you, what does that display? Ladies, what is that? When your husband actually does, every 10 years, he actually does that kind thing for you, what does that display? He's thinking about you. He's put some thought into you. He remembers you're alive, right? Yeah, so when you do something kind for somebody, thought goes into that. Love, heart goes into that. Their focus goes into that. And what God's saying to us, I mean, just think about it. For all of eternity, God's got this manual. He's a guy, so I know He's got to use a manual. So He's got this manual that He's already written out in eternity past of all these cool things, and there's like millions and millions and millions of kind, cool things that He wants to do for you and for us. For all of eternity. And it's an endless manual. And we'll always be trying to figure out the depth of the love of God for all of eternity. But the hints will come in all the kind things He's arranged to do for us. Wait. I thought we're supposed to serve Him. You know, it's really the exact opposite in Scripture. It's all about, I hate to say it, it's all about Him serving us. And that's weird. I mean, it comes across really, really weird. But we're to learn from that how to now serve one another. Not because we're made to, but because that's our Father. Because Jesus Christ, that's our brother. Jesus came, Mark 10, not to be served, but to serve. Think about that. I thought He came to be served. No, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to serve for all of eternity. Of course, in context in that passage is Jesus is talking to His disciples who are arguing about who's the greatest, who's going to be served by the other guys is the idea. You know, who's at the top of the pile. And Jesus is going, no, this is all about going to the bottom of the pile to serve other people. When you go into Christian leadership, man, you're going into to think of ways to serve other people and to be a blessing to other people. And so then he sets the ultimate example, his own example, going, boys, don't think you're going to be like the world. That's everybody's climbing to the top of the pile. For you guys, it's going to be the exact opposite. You're going to the bottom of the pile. And that's what we look at for leadership here, both male and female. We're looking for people going to the bottom of the pile that got it. And there's a lot of people here, you know, that got it, and it's all about serving others. And you will serve for all of eternity as you rule for all of eternity. The last verse in the chronology of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. You will rule for all of eternity. You will serve for all of eternity. We will be like our Father, growing to be like our Father for all of eternity. So that's God's agenda. Verse 7, that he would show the surpassing riches. The surpassing means we got nothing to compare it with, of his love toward us in Christ for all of eternity. And then he just lays this on us, which you have memorized, some of you. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8. Seemed like, didn't we read that earlier? Oh yeah, that's an exact repeat of verse 5, right? Verse 5. He made us, when we were dead, he made us alive. And then he summarizes it with these parentheses. By grace you've been saved. What does that mean? You were dead, God made you alive when you were dead. When you were in absolute rebellion, you didn't give a rip about God. God, at that point, made you alive. Okay? And so in verse 8, what does he mean by that? Same thing. You were dead. God came along, made you alive at his time, in his way. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Oh, there's my word. I trusted Christ. You know, we want to be like not the guy that the life ring was tossed to and he grabbed a hold of it. Now he's swimming back. We honestly want to be like the guy, I don't need no stinking life ring. I'm going to swim back on my own when I get good and ready after I check out Egmont. All right, that's us. That's me. And, you know, so that's our fallen rebellious nature outside of God intervening and working his work in our hearts. So by grace, we were dead. God made us alive. By grace, we've been saved through faith. Where'd the faith come from? We were dead guys, and what we want to do in our love story together, and in just a moment he's going to use the word boast. God does it this way so none of us can boast. You know what destroys a marriage? You know what destroys a family? You know what destroys a church family? Boasting. Or the root of that, pride. It's the root of all of our problems. It's this pride thing. And we want to have the audacity to come along and go, well, I have the brains to figure this out. I looked at life, and I figured out Jesus is the way to go, so I trusted Jesus. So Jesus gets the credit, but honestly, I get a lot of credit for figuring this thing out because I'm really wise. That's arrogance. And God has a passages like that. Now, there's passages in the Bible go, like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And throughout Scripture, there's a plea to trust Christ as if it completely depends on you. But every once in a while, God will give us the behind-the-scenes passage. For a very good reason. This is one of the behind-the-scenes passages so that we don't boast. By grace, you were a dead guy. You've been saved through faith. You trusted Christ. But why did you trust Christ? You were a dead guy. God came along and made you alive. And not of yourselves. It wasn't your own doing. It wasn't your own brain or works or whatever. It's the gift of God. What is your salvation? The gift of faith is the gift of God. It's not a result of works or being good enough so that what? Nobody can boast. This is all about fellowship. The one person on the planet that cannot boast is a Christian. Everybody else can boast about everything. Okay? They can boast all day long. You know, the one person that cannot boast, listen to me, about anything is a Christian. In this grace thing, in your life, everything you have, from your salvation through to your money, to your house, to your whatever it is, everything you have can be seen as, I deserve that. I figured it out. I worked hard. I deserve this status, this thing, my salvation, my car, my job, whatever it is. We can cop that attitude. Or we can try to answer the question that Paul asked back in 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. Christian, what do you have that you didn't receive? That's a searching question. And the answer is obvious. Nothing. God's given you your brain and the ability to think. He's given you light and illumination, the ability to understand. He's given you your physical strength. He's given you your breath. He's given you your heartbeat. He's given you everything you got. And so of all people on the planet, Christians, thinking Christians, Christians who have a devotional life and study Scripture and just take it in for what it is and not explain it away, which is what I'm trying to do with this passage, we have no grounds for boasting. Therefore, we have the best grounds for fellowship because there's no pride in us. Rush, you're here 100% by grace. And everything you got is by grace. Every talent, everything, you know, and me the same way. So I, you know, there's none of this stuff. There's none of this. Well, I'm higher than you. I can actually look down on you right now. But you know, there's none of that stuff. This question shouldn't be here. We all should be on flat ground because there's none of that in Christianity. All right. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. I mean, whatever we are is by the workmanship of God. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're united to him. In him is life for good works. Well, there's good works. Yeah, but the good works happen after salvation, not as a part of salvation, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's a good work? It's anything that's not bad. Okay, you got good works, you got bad works. Don't do bad. Here's part of the sermon today, okay? I might do this next week. Here's the sermon next week, okay? Y'all, don't be bad, be good. Say good things, do good things, okay? There it is, okay? But that doesn't help one iota with your salvation before God. That's the gift of God. You're able to see good and bad, to distinguish between good and bad, which is getting evidently harder and harder for our society to do. But you're able to do that because of the grace of God. So when you wake up in the morning and you kiss your wife, unless it's to get something, you know, that's a good work. Everything you do, if it's good, it's good. Do good things all the time. Be looking to do good stuff. Along with ministry, along with your, you know, work for your employers under the Lord, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Love your kids, love your wife, you know, share the good news, et cetera. Okay, now I'm going to close down with this. Where we go from this, by the way, verse 10, I got to get this word, which God, these good works, which God prepared beforehand. Now, in the flow of thought, what's the beforehand? When was that? Yeah, but chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before he ever made time, space, matter, and energy, back then, before he made anything, before, you know, only the Trinity, as far as we know, existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, back then, he had good stuff, including waking up this morning and kissing your wife. He had good stuff planned for you to do. Makes sense? And we want to follow those things and know that whatever good thing you've done today or will do today, that was planned and orchestrated and empowered by God, and he gets the credit. All right, I want to just especially in light of the scene that we're in today, just give you chapter 3, a couple of notes in chapter 3 and call it good for this little series. I'm sorry, chapter 2, rest of chapter 2. Therefore, verse 11, remember. Now, when you see that word remember, what do you think of? If you've been paying close attention, hopefully, like me, you've been looking for something to do. You know, implied you need to trust Christ, okay? But how many commands have we read so far? How many things have we said here, you know, this is commanded, you don't do this, and this is commanded, you do this? It's all been about God. The whole thing's just been a description of this immutable lover that we have. This is the first command. And the first command is to do what? Now, again, implied is the command to trust Christ. I agree. But as far as an imperative, this is the first one. And what's the command? Remember. It's odd. It's a starting place. Remember where you were. Verse 12. Separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to God's covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Hello? That's where we were. Remember that. Verse 13, but now in Christ, that expression, all the way, it's all ours in Christ. Verse 13 is kind of like verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, you were dead, but God came along and made you alive by his love. Okay, so verse 13, but now, same thing as saying, but God put us in Christ, and we who were formerly were far away from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by his death on the cross in our place. Verse 14, he himself is our peace. Peace with who? Well, our peace with God and our peace with one another. He made the two groups, that would be the Jewish people and all of the other ethnic groups, so the many groups, he made all the many groups one. And he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. I don't have time to explain what that is. We'll do that when we come to study the book of Ephesians. In himself, he made the two groups into one new man, establishing peace. Check out verse 16, the next verse. And the goal was that he might reconcile them both, all of us together, all the ethnic groups together, all the believers together, no matter their ethnicity is the idea, in one body. He sees us as one to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. Again, there's a lot there. I don't have time to explain it. But the big idea, here's a big idea. Here's our supreme identity. Why, Jared, should you and I be unified? Because, you know, you might be, a jock, I might be a geek, you know, whatever we got. You know, you're from Boston, I'm from Memphis, you know, whatever, okay? No big deal. You're a Bucks fan, which makes you way superior to most people here. And I'm not, you know. So whatever it is, what unifies us? You're in Christ. I'm in Christ. And that's the supreme identity in your life and in my life. And every other identity we have, who cares? And so when we look at the racial unrest going on today, where the church needs to model the cure, the solution is, churches should be made up ethnically of the ethnic mix of their community. Because they need to represent that black, white, whatever, you know, green, yellow, red, you know, is not the big deal. Our identity is who we are in Christ. If a black guy and a red guy and a green guy and a purple guy is all in Christ, they're all in unity. They're part of his body. And every other thing pales in comparison to that identity. And that's the way it needs to be with us as well. We don't have the ethnic issues here, but we got differences. Hello? And yet those differences are nothing. We're in Christ. We're his family. It's our love story. We're loved together. Amen? Let's pray together. Just so for your own study, for your own read, chapter 2 continues with this being united in Christ. Same thing in chapter 3, and then there's a prayer that we would know the depth of the love of Christ, which we've already gone over that. Then chapter 4, 5, and 6, the last three chapters, you say, well, how do we live out who we are? We are one in Christ. How do we, in a practical way, experience this unity, this reality. And so it's a pretty easy read, chapter 4, 5, and 6, that these are the things we need to be doing to experience the reality of who we are. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this great privilege today to be able to, at least in small degree, experience your love. We know there's a depth of love that you want us to experience that is only found as we are real students of your word on a daily basis, and we slow down and let you speak to us. Father, may that be the growing life of this body, that those of us who are spending time with you alone in your word would do so all the more, that we would truly believe what you say. Oh, we have such difficulty, especially with this one thing, that you really, really love us individually and together as your family, and that we are to now really, really in a deep way strive to grow in love for each other as we live before our Father of love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for grace. Thank you that we are one in Christ and we've been reconciled to God through the cross of Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the life of Christ. Jesus, that you gave your life in our place. And Jesus, anew and afresh, and friend, if you've never spoken these words to him, I just plead with you to do so. Jesus, anew and afresh, right now, for the first time, or just again, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. You lived a perfect life. You went to a cross to pay the penalty, bear the punishment for every bad thing I've ever done, or said, or thought, on your body on the cross. You died in my place, gave your life in my place, died, rose again, ascended into heaven. You're offering me the gift of eternal life right now. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for giving me the light, the unction to trust you. And I give way to that. I trust you right now. Guide me in living this life before you, I pray. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. I'm going to grab a mask and put it on. Feel free to come up and talk. Other leaders will be around. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing. Slightly wrong, but the baptism for Dalton, if you want to be part of that, is at 10:45. I've just been instructed, not 11:45, 10:45. All right, and that what you guys are going to meet in the fellowship hall, or okay, all right, thank you.